Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions as they come in from around the world and in so many different formats. Questions come in on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, on the internet at equip.org, and certainly through the broadcast. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, the website, of course, equip.org. You can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. We'll go to the phone calls in just a little bit, but I wanted to talk about being a new creation in Christ. There certainly is no higher note in all of Scripture than what is written about by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. The new is here. The Father's greatest gift to those saved through the death of His Son is the impartation of a new order of life, an order of life that is of the same quality as the life of Christ, for that is precisely what it is, the engrafting of the life of Christ. And therefore, to be in Christ is more than a changed life. It is an exchanged life. It is the impartation of the life by which the incarnation continues. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Union with the divine, that is God's greatest gift to humanity. It is the apex of human existence, and that is why I'm offering a book that is titled Union with Christ by Rankin Wilborn. It is available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out at equip.org. Again, Union with Christ. This is the high peak of redemptive revelation. I call it the Everest of experiential epistemology. If you think about what Paul says once again, he says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And that newness is not relegated to the felicity of forgiveness and purification. It is most certainly that, but it encompasses the great and glorious grace by which the forgiven now live in intimate union with the Triadic One. And that is not merely an objective truth that we can cognitively apprehend. Life in the Trinity is a living reality that we can experience. That's why truth matters, but life matters more. The descent of the ineffable and incarnation, it provides the ladder of divine ascent by which fallen human beings may rise up to union with God and as such become new creations in Christ. What that means is nothing less that a man helped by grace is more than a man. While redeemed humanity may partake in the energies of God, the essence of God, of course, remains inviolate. I love what Gregory Palamas said when he said, the Logos became flesh and the flesh became Logos, even though neither abandoned its own proper nature. And thus, when the Apostle Peter proclaims that those in Christ may participate in the divine nature, he is not suggesting that redeemed humanity may become what God is in essence. That is not only impossible, it is heretical. Those in Christ become by grace what God is by nature, children of God. As such, his divinity interpenetrates our humanity. The Tin Man, to use a C.S. Lewis illustration, is being turned into a real man. Those who are in Christ have been transformed into new creations. The image and likeness of God, once ruinously marred, is being, it's being miraculously restored. The real Son of God is at your side. He's beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself, said Lewis. He is beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and thought, his Zoe, into you, beginning to turn the Tin Man into a live man. And of course, this is not a famous counselor or a famous teacher who is changing the sensibilities of the redeemed from one thing to another. It is Jesus himself turning the Tin Man into a true man. He's God. He's the one who spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence, but he is also very much a man. Not one who is dead, but one who is alive forevermore, not only alive, but actively transforming you and me into the likeness of himself. That is the great news, that you and I have become new creations in Christ, that we can ascend the ladder of divine ascent, that we can have union with Christ. Again, the book you can find on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can also talk to our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. We'll talk to Daniel first. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Daniel listening in Oakland, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Tell me, I got a quick question. How do you, being a Christian, keep from getting, you know, letting things bother you, get upset? How do you master that?
Well, I think, you know, if you look at Romans chapter 12, it's a great primer on how to control your anger and how to love other people in the way that Christ commands us to love other people. I love what Romans chapter 12 says when it tells us to bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, that we are to live in harmony with one another, that we are never to repay anyone evil for evil, but rather we are to seek to live at peace with everyone and never take revenge, because it is God's prerogative to avenge. He will repay. And therefore, when you get angry at someone, you might think of the fact that we are told in Scripture, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing that, you'll heap burning coals on his head. So we should never be overcome by evil or anger, but overcome evil and anger with good. So I think, again, you know, I mean, it's easy to get angry. It's so much more difficult to put on the full armor of God, and then we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay. So I'm gonna study the book of Romans for about a month.
Oh, good.
Get it in my spirit.
Yeah, Romans chapter 12, that's where I would go.
Okay. Now, one last question. How can you hear from God more, hear his voice more clearly?
Well, I think the greatest way you can hear from God more clearly is to know the Word of God, because God communicates to us through his Word. So I've said many times that the Bible's not dusty and dry and dead, but rather the Bible is alive and it is vibrant. When you read the Bible and you interact with the Bible, you're not interacting with dead people, as it were, because at the time that the Bible was written, the people writing the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were very much alive. So you're interacting with minds inspired by God. Put another way, you're interacting with God. So if you want to know the will and the way of God for your life, be conversant with the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God into you. That's why I memorize the Word of God, I mine the Word of God, and I meditate upon the Word of God.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much. Yeah, that was very helpful.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Greg in Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Greg.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
You just gave a rather beautiful discussion about something about Jesus having the galaxies leap out.
Yeah, what I said was that Jesus is the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. And we sometimes forget what an incredible thing that is, particularly when we have little comprehension that we live in a universe that has billions of galaxies, each with billions of stars. So we live in an immense universe.
And then you said, but he is a man.
Yes.
Did I understand that correctly?
That is absolutely correct, that Jesus Christ is Theanthropus, the God-man. He is one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. So we call Jesus Christ the God-man.
And so when you say the man Christ Jesus is, so if God did not connect with him, would he be able to fully function the same way you and I fully function without having God being connected to us?
Well, the fact of the matter is there's no disconnect between Jesus Christ as one person with two natures, and those two natures have two divine wills. And so the divine will is always the will that takes precedence within Christ. But we cannot relate to Christ on the level of nature, because we are not gods by nature. We are gods by grace. We are gods by participating in the divine nature. So we are by grace what God is by nature. We are not by nature what Christ is by nature.
Yeah, I guess what I'm wondering is, but you say that Jesus is fully a man, so he's a human person?
Absolutely, yes. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ took on an additional nature, and that's why we say is one subject, two natures, or one person, two natures.
But did he take on a person? A human person?
No, he became a human person.
He became a human person. What is? I see a divine person. You're talking about a divine person, right?
Yes.
And you're making a distinction between the divine person and the divine nature, right?
Well, I'm saying that Jesus Christ, I mean, this is the way the creeds lay it out, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages. He's true God of true God. He's light of light. He's begotten, not created. And then in the incarnation, he takes on human flesh and becomes man. And then he suffers for us under Pontius Pilate. And he is, crucified under Pontius Pilate. And but he is also ascended, and so he is the one who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Right, but then I guess what I'm hearing is you've got a divine being taking on a human nature, and that's not what a man is, though. You and I know what a man is.
Well,
you and I look in the mirror every day, and we know what a man is.
Yes.
And a man isn't a divine being that's simply taken on a human nature.
Well, it's not simply, but it is exactly what the Scripture tells us, is that Jesus Christ took on flesh. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Jesus Christ...
Yeah, I guess my challenge is I understand that text. You mentioned that he was a man, though. And I think there's some text in the New Testament that say that Jesus is a man, not just flesh.
Yeah, that's actually right. And let me explicate that a little further when we get back from the break. Good question, important question. Virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. So yes, this is a very important question, and we will get back to that question when we get back from the break. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Nothing is more basic or central to knowing and enjoying God than union with Christ. It's what the Bible is all about. It's the very heart of the Christian faith and what makes the gospel good news. Yet, if you asked most people today, what is the gospel? Union with Christ is likely not what springs to mind. Something is terribly amiss. Be sure to read Rankin Wilborn's essential book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilborn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In his remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Of all the good news the gospel brings, the greatest, and indeed the door to all the rest, is that you can be united to Christ. And if Jesus has joined his life to yours, then you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. But unless you are united to him, all that he has done for you remains useless and of no value to you." To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and go back to Greg, who was asking a question about the nature of God. And one of the things I was thinking of during the break, Greg, is Philippians chapter 2, where the text tells us that your attitude ought to be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So, in that text, we see that Jesus Christ, who is God, took on the nature of man.
Where in that text does it say Jesus is God?
Well, it says your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being God, did not consider.
Doesn't it say, in my translation, it says in the form of God?
Well, no, it actually talks about the nature of God in the text. And that.
Okay, but my translation doesn't use the word nature, it uses the word form.
Well, yeah, but again, you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And the thing that Scripture is very, very clear about is that Jesus Christ is God, meaning that you have the biblical text from John 1 or Colossians 1 or Hebrews 1 or Revelation 1, many different texts that point out that Jesus Christ is God. Then you also have the credentials of Christ augmenting the claim that Jesus Christ made. He had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is God. But many other...
I guess where I'm challenged is in, you said that he was a man, and I did find one of these texts in 1 Corinthians 15:21. It says, "For as through a man came death, through a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." And so to me, when I'm looking at this text, then I'm getting a different picture than what you're presenting from those other texts.
Well, I think what you need to do ultimately is read Scripture in light of Scripture. And if you look at the Bible, you find that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man almost 100 times in Scripture, and that title comes from Daniel chapter 7, which speaks of the coming Messiah who is going to rule over the nations for all time. And we read that the Son of Man...
A man. If Jesus is a man, that's what I'm trying to get to, is this man part. What is this man part? And one of the ways, he takes on flesh... But the question is whether he takes on a man. A deity is not a man. You and I both know that because we're a man and we know we're not deity. So I guess I'm trying to find where the man Christ Jesus is in this, in what you're referring to, a genuine man.
Right. Well, Jesus did take on our humanity. So
that's not a man. A man is a human person who can function, fully function without a deity.
Well, Jesus Christ is unique in that Jesus Christ is Theanthropus, the God-man. So
you're essentially saying he's not really a man. He's just a deity that's taken on kind of the sort of, he's like a man, but not really a man.
Well, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, and I was trying to make a point out of what you find in the Old Testament and how that is brought to fruition in the New Testament. So the idea that Jesus Christ is a man or the Son of Man actually comes from Daniel chapter 7, where the coming Messiah is going to rule over the nations of the earth for all time. And you read that the Son of Man there was given authority and glory and even sovereign power, things that God alone can hold and exercise. And so we find if you take this further on, we find that all people, all nations, all men of every language will worship the Son of Man, which would only make sense if the Son of Man...
And didn't he bring people to worship in the church? We find that in like Revelation 2 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 in particular.
Well, I was trying to make a point there, and I don't think...
Somewhere in book 2 and 3 it talks about, so you will also sit in my throne, so you will also be given the scepter, the rod of iron, and the synagogue of Satan will come and worship you. I mean, I see those exact same qualities.
Okay, but I was trying to make a point here, and I don't think you followed it to its logical extension.
I might not have.
Yeah. So what I was trying to point out, that the language that everyone is going to worship the Son of Man only makes sense if the Son of Man is none other than God himself. Because Scripture...
I guess that's what I'm lost on. I don't understand why that follows.
Well, because Scripture is very, very clear of one thing, for certain, and that is God sternly forbids the worship of anyone other than God himself. And we can therefore make the conclusion that Jesus is calling himself, when he calls himself the Son of Man, was indeed claiming to be God. And he reinforced...
That's my challenge, Hank, because in Revelation 3:9, Jesus has the synagogue of Satan come and worship the church.
Well,
and so it's apparent that there's more to it. And we look back in text in the Old Testament, and we see that men are being worshipped. I think it's, what is it, 1st or 2nd Chronicles 29:20, where men are worshipping the king and Yahweh both. So I guess I'm challenged by that. When I look at all the entire counsel of God, I see there's several other instances of men receiving worship.
Well, I mean, here's what you have to do, though, is realize that words are not univocal, but they're equivocal. So you can look, for example, at Psalm 82 and see that men are called gods, even though we by nature are not gods. Jesus in John 10 says that the Scripture says that we are gods, but we are not God in the same sense that God is God. Satan is called the God of this age. Obviously, he is not God as God is God. So that's why it's important to read Scripture in light of Scripture, for one, but also realize that words take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. But getting back to the original point, in Philippians 2, the same word used to say that Christ was a servant, having taken on the very nature of a servant, is also used to say being in very nature God. So we have a unique situation with Jesus Christ where you have one person with two natures. No one else is the same nature. We are not gods by nature, so we are not the same nature that Jesus Christ is. We're only gods by grace. We're gods by participation. We're not gods by nature. So again, Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. I've written about this in a lot of detail in a lot of different resources that you can find on the web at equip.org. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We will talk next to Lee, who's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Lee.
Mr. Hanks, please tell me this, will you? Is everybody lost if they don't keep the Sabbath and all the holy days and the law?
Well, here's what we have to understand, is that the Lord is Lord of the Sabbath, and that we should not be judged by when we worship. The real importance is that we are worshiping God with the body of Christ, and we do it on a particular day for a purpose, and that is the entire body of Christ still below. We are united with the body of Christ above through Jesus Christ, who's the ladder of divine ascent. So there's a connection between those below and those above. But the entire body gets together on the first day of the week, and we do that in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But given that, I think the real issue is that we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord the Sabbath. So Scripture always gives us the reason behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's completed work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the emphasis becomes a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. So for the emerging Christian church, the most, not a, but the most dangerous snare would have been a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So we don't have to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws. Now, if we were, then we'd have to put someone to death for working on the Sabbath. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So the real issue here is that religious rites inevitably bow to redemptive realities. And so the issue becomes, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And that becomes the celebration that we have on the first day of the week.
Well, what about those feast days? They say they're important.
Well, we have civil and ceremonial laws in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There are laws that are universal in their application, but there are also civil and ceremonial laws, and those laws are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're types and shadows pointing forward to a substance. That's why temple, priest, and sacrifice has no meaning for us in the present. It has historical value and meaning, but if in fact we go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, then Hebrews tells us that we're trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. In terms of judgment, you know, you read Colossians chapter 2, and we're told that we should not let anyone judge by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Why? Because of what I just said. They're a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. Again, I've written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Coming up to the station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with the quote of the day and more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. In a shout out to all of those that are standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. If you can support this ministry, we do have some great resources available as our way of saying thanks and our way of equipping you as well. Check them out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with a quote of the day and more answers.
While millions of Christians may know a fair amount about God, they do not adequately know Him. Their spiritual walk remains little more than a cold intellectual assent to tidy packets of rational propositions, rather than a daily transformational experience of Christ that fuels a joyful life and dynamic witness. If this describes your situation, be sure to read Pastor Rankin Wilburn's remarkable book, Union with Christ: The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. In the book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our heads and our hearts, or between our beliefs and our experiences?" Don't miss Pastor Wilburn's Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Uncle Screwtape. This is a book. Screwtape Letters, written by C.S. Lewis, and Uncle Screwtape, in this fictional account, is writing to his nephew Wormwood, and the principle in this excerpt from the book, I think, is salient to our present condition. Here's the quote: "One of their poets has recorded that he did not pray with moving lips and bended knees, but merely composed his spirit to love and indulged a sense of supplication. That is exactly the sort of prayer we want. And since it bears a superficial resemblance to the prayer of silence as practiced by those who are very far advanced in the enemy's service, clever and lazy patience can be taken in by it for quite a long time. At the very least, they can be persuaded that the bodily position makes no difference to their prayers, for they constantly forget. What you must always remember, my dear Wormwood, that they are animals and whatever their bodies do affects their souls. I love this quote because there is an intimate relationship between the body and what we do, meaning there's an underscoring of the fact that we're psychosomatic creatures, that we're body-soul unities. So even when we pray, we ought not to be praying in some way without attentiveness. And that's the idea here. So the crossing of the legs may be a way of describing that, a way in which you are not in a state of attentiveness. You wouldn't do that if you're sitting in front of a president. And so you want to be comporting your body in prayer in such a manner that you're pleasing to the Lord. At least the principle in Screwtape Letters comes through clearly, and I think this is a wonderful book as well by C.S. Lewis. Gets you a little bit of an insight into how the powers of darkness are working constantly to keep us from intimacy with God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jason, listening in Holyoke, Massachusetts, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
Hello.
Hi.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I love the way how you answered everything at the beginning of your show, especially with that one gentleman. But my question is, I believe it was 1 Kings 19, I believe the gentleman said it was like verse 20 or something, where Elijah went and found Elijah and threw his mantle to him. And Elijah said, you know, let me go home and, you know, bid farewell to my family. And Elijah asked the question, you know, what have I done to thee? What was the purpose of that question? And there was no answer to that question. So is there any type of meaning into that, or am I just...
Yeah, I just looked at the passage because that. I don't have this passage memorized, but in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, you have Elijah who finds Elisha, as you point out. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. By the way, Elisha, of course, is the protege of Elijah. He takes the mantle of Elijah and carries on the ministry. So anyway, in the text you have Elijah replying to Elisha, what have I done to you? Now, if you listen to that in the English language, it sort of sounds harsh. It maybe doesn't even make sense. But in essence, if you go to the original text, what that means is Elijah replying to Elisha, do as you please. In other words, go back and kiss your mother and father goodbye, and then come. Do as you please.
Okay. And so was that like Greek, or what are you talking about?
No, the Bible is actually written primarily in the New Testament in the Greek, and the Old Testament is the Hebrew. But so if you read some of the modern translations, it takes this and presents it in less of a harsh fashion so that you kind of get the gist of what's going on. But in this case, even if you're reading the NIV or the New King James Version or the King James Version, you still sort of get a sense of it by the context, and that's why I read the context for you.
Yeah. All right. Well, I never found it harsh. I just found it seemed like there was a question but never a response. So I think that's where I kind of got stuck. There,
right. You know. So what Elijah is essentially saying to Elijah is, let me say goodbye to my mother and my father. He again is going to be the protege of Elijah. And Elijah does not rebuke him, but rather says, do that. Do as you please. And so Elisha then left him and he goes back. He took his yoke of oxen. He slaughtered them because he wasn't going to be doing that anymore. He burned the plowing equipment. He wasn't going to use it anymore. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. So right. He gave up his former work, and now he becomes the protege of Elijah.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Well, that makes sense. And you know, I want to say something to you, which I know you already know this, but it's just a little comment that, you know, there's people that want to know things only to try to disprove things, and you know, and sometimes, you know, not to carry on or get stuck with an individual like that. But I'm sure you already know that, and you're discerning of that with certain people. So,
well, appreciate your call and your comment.
I just shared that with you because of a call I heard. Yeah.
Okay. Well, thanks, Jason. I appreciate you and appreciate your question. You know, there's two Jasons. I don't think these are the same. This is Jason, who is in Virginia instead of Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
My question for you is, in the beginning when the fall happened, when the sin, you know, was in the heart of Satan and all that, after all that transpired, after everything is all done and you know, we're all in heaven, what is to say that there can't be a second fall? I mean, will we still have free will? Will we have the ability to sin, or will we have to choose not to sin at that point? I mean, you know, because in the beginning there was no tempter other than Satan, but sin entered his heart. What's to say that can't happen again?
Well, there's a couple of things I would say about that. First, we could be absolutely certain that that will not happen again, that we will not sin in heaven, because that's what the Scriptures teach it. So if we look at what the Scriptures are teaching us, we have a certainty. We have the Apostle Paul saying that we who have been crucified with Christ have likewise been freed from sin. In this life, we are declared righteous in position before God. In the life after life after life, we'll be righteous in practice as well. And Christ's ultimate purpose, of course, is for his bride, that she be presented to him as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So my first response to that question, the visceral response, is we can be certain because that is what Scripture teaches. Secondly, and you allude to this in the prologue to the question, in the present we are bombarded by the temptations of the world, by the flesh, and by the devil. In paradise restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved. So there is no tempter in the new heaven and the new earth. And where there is no temptation, there likewise will be no sin. There's a third point that follows on the other two, and that is in heaven, we will be actualized in righteousness. In other words, we will be free to be what God made us to be. And this does not rob us of freedom. It actually is the quintessence of freedom. No longer will we struggle with a recalcitrant will. Our bodies will be every whit whole, and so too our wills. We freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin. So again, I think First of all, the scripture says we can be certain. Secondly, we no longer have the temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And thirdly, in heaven, we're actualized in our righteousness.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate you getting into detail with me there, because that's something that's bothered me for a long time, and I've never really had anybody that could help me understand that. You know, like in the very beginning when, you know, Satan sinned, where did that temptation come from?
Well,
I mean, was he created like we are going to be in?
No, he was created. He was created just as we are created. In other words, Satan was created as a volitional being. He had the ability to choose to worship God or to choose not to worship God.
Right.
And this is the same way in which we as creatures are created. We are created in such a way that we can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. As a result of the fact that we have volition, that we can love or choose otherwise, there is the possibility for sin.
Okay. So the difference then versus when we were in heaven is what?
Well, again, we no longer have a tempter, and we're actualized in our righteousness. So the new heaven and the new earth, we will have progressed in our relationship with God, and we will have requisite knowledge. We will see Him, as it were, face to face, to use a biblical phrase. So we now know Him and have been actualized in righteousness. But beyond that, we no longer have the world, the flesh, and the devil to deal with. I'm going to have to leave it at that, as much as I would like to go on. I have written about this in some detail in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. That book available. You can find it on the web at equip.org. So many people calling in so late. I wish you would have called in earlier. There were some other calls that fell off, and I'm so sorry I didn't get to you. Hopefully you can call me back at another time, whatever question you have. I'm very, very happy to answer it. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, and my thanks for everyone that stands shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.